Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. One of the most extraordinary things about the book of Psalms is the connection it makes with our daily lives. Several of them were written because of a specific situation, such as Psalm 3. David wrote it when he was dealing with nothing less than the rebellion of his own son, Absalom. The story of David's escape from Absalom is recorded in 2 Samuel 15. David was fleeing because of a series of sad happenings, beginning with David committing adultery with Bathsheba and ordering the death of her husband, Uriah. As a consequence of his sin, the prophet Nathan said these words from God, "Now the sword shall never depart from your house, and I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." This is in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 through 11. This serious word was fulfilled. Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar, Absalom's sister. Absalom revenged this outrageous act by ordering his servants to kill Amnon in a party. Absalom fled from David for 3 years until Joab interceded for him. David led his son back into Jerusalem but refused to see him for 2 years. When he forgave him. Then Absalom began gathering supporters from everywhere. By the time David noticed, Absalom was so strong that the king had to escape Jerusalem. David could see the disloyalty of his people increasing. People in general were accusing David. They said, "He was rejected by the Lord. He lost the kingdom. David's kingdom is gone." During these days of a very hard trial, David wrote Psalm 3. We can think of many David's enemies: Goliath, Saul, the Philistines, the Jebusites. They were terrible and would never have had mercy on David. But not one of these enemies caused more pain in David's soul than his own son, Absalom, going after David and bringing shame to his name. That was a betrayal he could never have imagined. About this psalm, Derek Kidner wrote, "This, however, also is a nocturnal psalm for regular believers who can think that their problems are nothing compared to David's problems, and that David's expectation was nothing compared to theirs." We will learn today how to proceed when in trials. Basically, we must know the reality of opposition and of God's protection. We must trust in the Lord, pray, and enjoy the assurance granted by his gracious work. First, know the reality of the opposition. Verses 1 and 2. David was counted with a minority, but with one aggravating factor. This minority was decreasing. His first declaration proves this. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Verse 1. This is the reality of God's people since the beginning. Only Noah and his family entered the ark. The minority was outside and perished. Israel was in the minority in Egypt. Daniel and his friends were a minority in Babylon. Jeremiah and Elijah were among the minority who feared the Lord. The early church was the minority in the Roman Empire. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and Martin Bucer were the minority during the Reformation. And we are in the minority today. However, being part of the minority shouldn't bother us, for Jesus said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:14. The problem is not being part of the minority. The tricky situation is the reality of opposition arrayed against us. Opposition sometimes can take our sleep away at night, especially when we are personally attacked. David was the victim of slandering. Many were saying of him, there is no help for him in God, verse 2. And then we see a small word, Selah. Selah has difficult translations, for it can mean the introduction of interlude, the introduction of a higher voice or a response, or it can mean a sign for people to bow down. I think the first possibility is more plausible. That is, the introduction of an interlude. Anyway, verse 2 has a very serious accusation because it compared David with Saul, the former king of Israel, who was clearly rejected by the Lord. It was as if they were saying the same of David. His government is gone. God turned his face from David, and there is no mercy in the Lord toward him. Do you feel like that sometimes? Don't worry. David shows us the way to deal with such real opposition in the next verses. How to proceed in trials? Second, know that God's protection is real. Verses 3 and 4. Despite the fact that David was under the fire of his opponents and being slandered by the people in general, he turns to the Lord and appeals to his mercy and faithfulness. He said, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Verse 3. We must learn with David the path of meekness. We tend to think that we have to use our own strength against our opponents. We are wrong. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. When we control our strength, we give a place to God's strength to work for us as a shield and to lift up our head. This shield doesn't simply cover one of our sides, but our entire surroundings. The Lord is our glory, for even though despised by the world, He is God, and He is at our side. When I was a boy, I used to glory in my older brother. When my enemies threatened me, he surely would defend me when in danger, as it occurred so many times. Brothers and sisters, God is our glory. For the Lord of the universe, the most powerful being, the eternal and almighty, is our defender. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 46, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. To whom else should David pray? And he said, verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. David's reference to God's holy hill is important as the place where the Lord set up his king, David, but also his ark, symbol of his terrestrial throne, and his covenant. Absalom's order to persecute David didn't matter. God's decree is what really matters. And God had ordered David's destiny as the precursor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, whose dominion would never end. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. You can see that. Do you see the reality of opposition? See also the reality of our protection. God is for us. Who can be against us? Third, trust in the Lord, verses 5 and 6. After seeing God by faith as a shield governing from his holy hill, David felt so confident in the Lord that he said, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Verses 5 and 6. Nights can be the worst time for people under threat. Enemies would use darkness as an important factor to surprise. We lock our doors during the night because we would be vulnerable to robbers and home invaders during our sleep. David, however, says, I fall asleep in the night and wake up in the morning because the Lord sustains me. David was trusting the Lord so much that he was able to say that he didn't fear how many were against him all around. In verses 1 and 2, David highlighted how numerous his enemies were, but now he's so confident in the Lord that he feels prepared to face any enemies, despite how numerous. Paul once said that our enemies are many and numerous. He wrote, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6, 12. Nevertheless, we have no reason to fear, for we have the powerful armor of God at our disposal. Let's just use it, and we will see many falling at our right and our left, because we will be at God's side. Being at God's side, we are invincible. Four, pray to the Lord, verse 7. Unfortunately, some people pray only in times of trouble. It shouldn't be true to us once we are God's servants. Prayer is a step of faith. Prayer is a connection between our time and present circumstances and eternity from where God reigns absolute. Prayer is a such powerful resource, but we sinners don't make use of it as often as we should. When persecuted by his own son, David didn't think, I am more experienced. When he is preparing to do something, I can beat him on it. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He didn't underestimate his enemy, but prayed to the Lord about it, saying, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Verse 7. David not only hid himself in God, he cried for God's victory. in his royal position, if David had accepted anything less than the victory, he would have abdicated. Then, knowing that God controls all things, he cries out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." It looks like his clamor in Psalm 9, 19 and 20. "Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And fifth, enjoy the assurance of the humble. Verse 8. Enjoy the assurance of the humble. David demonstrates his humbleness by affirming, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Even when we do our best and we employ our skills and resources to overcome some difficult situation, the victory belongs to the Lord. In the hymn, "Eternal Ruler of the Ceaseless Round," J.W. Chadwick wrote, "We ask no victories that are not thine." I was so disappointed when I heard Governor Cuomo say that the COVID-19 numbers were going down in New York, not because God was helping, but because people did what they did. I was having a debate back in Brazil with an atheist once, when the guy suddenly said, "I have a master's degree and I am pursuing my doctor's degree because of my own hand, not because God supposedly opened a door." Foolishness! Foolishness! Our victories are always preceded by God. Without God, there is no solution or victory worthy to be conquered. But it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. Finally, let's think of verse 8 taken entirely. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. David had in mind both the solution for his circumstantial problems, that his only son was persecuting him, but also a higher kind of solution. Salvation that granted eternal life and benefits from God that would surpass him, but also reach God's people. This salvation includes blessings here in this world, but more than this, it grants blessings in the future manifestation of God's kingdom. At this point, we must look to Jesus, for he also saw the number of his enemies increase. There was nobody that could have relieved his pain and suffering. His disciples were dispersed, and Peter had denied him 3 times. Only John remained with Jesus till the end, but not to the point of offering any comfort. Jesus suffered alone. He had no choice, even to expect God the Father to help him, for God the Father was pouring out his wrath on the Son. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus was thirsty because his blood was almost all gone, they gave him vinegar. He had no comfort, no mercy, only justice. Christ suffered this pain on the cross as satisfaction of God's justice upon our sins. That's why salvation only belongs to the Lord, because Jesus alone was capable of satisfying the requirements of God's justice, for he was man and God at the same time. As man, he was our representative, paying the debts of man. As God, he suffered in the place of many, for his sacrifice was of infinite value. God was eternally angry at us, but Jesus Christ satisfied his eternal requirements once for all the elect people. Jesus suffered so that we may say, salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's proclaim in one voice, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give the glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Jesus not only grants that our problems in this world will be solved, but also the eternal problem of our sins. Jesus is our Savior. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this passage, from this passage we learn that the church shall always be delivered from the calamities which befall her, because God, who is able to save her, will never withdraw his grace and blessing for her. Hallelujah! We are part of the indestructible church of Jesus. Amen.